Kind Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time. We seek your favor. We seek your understanding as we delve into your word and learn those things that you have placed there for thousands of years that even today are just as new and fresh as when they were first written. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you will guide us and bless us, and we pray that you will give us a desire, a heart's desire, to follow you in all that we do. We know the times are evil, and the coming of Yahshua is imminent, and we know that we must be ready and watching. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll be with your people as they strive to do your will, and as they look to you for all things, even during times of trial and tribulation. And this we pray in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, greetings, everyone. This last week, I was reading in the paper that the members of the Democratic National Committee had bowed their heads to a prayer given by a Muslim imam. Is that how you pronounce that? I am? I don't know. Whatever. A Muslim cleric. And the prayer was a thinly veiled assault on Christianity, on Israel, and the United States, and the war. And these politicians gave their tacit approval by bowing their heads to Allah. These are American politicians. Imagine this happening 100 years ago. Imagine it happening 25 years ago. Also this past week, our Missouri legislature, our Missouri speaker, House Speaker, had to take a committee chairmanship away from a man, from a representative, who had sneaked in a repeal of our state's law against sodomy into another bill. And he said, I've been fighting this for years, and they keep coming back at him with these things. Attempts by these liberal activists to legalize this abomination. Two seemingly unrelated events, but if you understand history and Bible prophecy, you'll see that they aren't unrelated. They're very much related. In the history of Israel, whenever the people left Yahweh in mass, the enemy moved in. And this sin of sodomy has always been the last straw for Yahweh. Always has been. He didn't nuke entire cities except for this sin. Yahweh has great patience, but he also has limits. And we have to believe that he's coming to the end of both of those. His answer to this abomination is the death penalty for all who engage in it. This sin, Paul called unseemly or shameful, has never been as pervasive as it is worldwide today, nor as corrupting of all human history. When the whole world is bowing to the will of a few, there's something very wrong. The evilness is just extant. And it's not just a city here or a city there. It's everywhere now. Romans 1:27. And likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men, that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was fitting or meet. Most states have anti-sodomy laws. They've had to do that because the federal courts are trying to throw out the laws. And so they're trying to get constitutional amendments to back them up. So when they say it's unconstitutional, we say, no, we have an amendment that says it's not unconstitutional. Well, that's not foolproof either. We're in a battle. And like the Iraqi war, there seems to be no end to the conflict when the enemy is so passionate about its aims and goals that they're willing to do anything to win acceptance. If you can believe this, I was just reading yesterday that sodomites are trying a new tactic in their fight now to get legally married. What they've decided they're going to try now is to have a change in their gender without any physical operation. Think about that a minute. See, this stuff is just blows our minds until people start accepting it. They're going to have a change in gender without any physical change, which is in itself an abomination. In other words, if they can get the legislatures and the courts to acknowledge that a man is now a woman in most aspects and qualities, except maybe for physical, then they can do an end run around these states' laws that say it's that marriage is only between a man and a woman. And you can just see the next insane debate. What makes a man and what makes a woman a woman? Isn't all this nuts? Nuts! We're living in perilous and almost insane times. Because just like DNA and cell manipulation that seek to change life itself, man is messing with the very core of what Yahweh constitutes a family. I was listening to a religious station yesterday, and it was brought up that the founder, one of the founders of the ACLU, has as his goal the complete elimination of marriage. So this thing with the sodomites is just a cog in a bigger wheel. They want to completely do away with marriage. Totally. Our culture is playing with fire, and it's about to be consumed by an uncompromising, non-politically correct father in heaven who's going to put down the rebellion when his son comes to the thirst. And he doesn't care who he offends, because those who cry foul will be vaporized with the coming of Yahshua the Messiah. You know, just thinking about it, did you know there's no other book claimed by any other religion as their standard of truth that prophesies the future other than the Bible? Why? Because they can't. You have to get it 100% right, or the thing is proved false. Only the Bible gives you prophecy, and we see prophecy coming to pass everywhere we look. What was it? I can't remember that soothsayer when I was back in the 70s, I believe, Jean Dixon. You know, she was real popular back then. Real popular. All these prophecies coming to pass. Did you know she only got 50% right when they went back and studied? You and I can probably do that. 50% of the time. Yahweh gets it 100% right. He's never been wrong yet. Nothing in the Bible has been proved wrong. Nothing. And where they think it's been proved wrong, archaeology is showing that it's right. I mean, they're finding sarcophaguses of Caiaphas and James and all this. It's amazing. It's right there. What we've been discussing are some conditions that Yahshua said would be extant before his second coming. There is a New Testament key passage that speaks about the state of the world of Yahshua's return that has often confused people. If you read it, you wonder about it. And it has as if there's something missing there, and it's in Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to have to do something else here. Matthew 24:38-39. It says, now read this carefully. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, if you just read this on the surface, it appears to contradict Revelation, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and all those other passages that talk about a totally different scene before Yahshua comes, when this world is going to rock and reel like a drunken man, and there's going to be such tribulation as never, ever been seen before. What is this? It seems to contradict all those conditions. It gives the impression that life is just relatively normal, while Revelation and other prophecies talk about a horrible cataclysmic time like never or has ever been or ever will be. So what's the... What's the deal? Revelation 16, 10 to 11 says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl, or his vial on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the Elohim of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. It doesn't quite chive with Matthew 24:38, does it? Doesn't seem to, anyway. And then in Revelation 6:15, Don't have that one down there. I'll read it. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men, and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Why? They said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is his wrath, and who shall be able to stand? Then we go to Revelation 9, verse 3. Read this out of the NIV. Just a little clear. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power, like that of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth, nor the plant of the tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of Elohim in their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. So you read Matthew 24, 38 to 39, and you say, what's so significant about what I'm seeing here? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, are normal human activities. Not depraved ones, not weird ones, not crazy things. Same thing was going on in Luke chapter 17, which adds that in the days of Lot, men were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. And at the same time, the sin of homosexuality was raging, while the area that encompassed Sodom and Gomorrah was about to receive Yahweh's judgment. And you remember, of course, the total perversion going on. They even wanted to get at those angels that came down. What was the sin in Noah's time? Why did Yahweh destroy the earth? Let's read Genesis 6:11. The earth was corrupt before Yahweh, and the earth was filled with violence. Corrupt and violence. And Yahweh looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Corrupt is the Hebrew shakath. And it's with its primitive root, it means to decay. Decay, ruin, destroy. It's a word used frequently by the prophets to show a complete moral breakdown. Complete moral breakdown. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. His way, Yahweh's way. Something of monumental significance was taking place that just perverted the whole system. All boundaries were breaking down, and society was self-destructing. What could this have been? What could have been so egregious to Yahweh that he utterly destroyed it all, save Noah, and started completely over? Why? Well, number one, you've got a complete perversion of heart and mind. And it was all these strange activities going on were completely, just completely ruining the whole system. And you don't think these things are harmful to not just the people involved, but to the others like children and everybody else. You're really mistaken. And it was all there. So that there was no possibility of redemption. There's no way to fix it. It was that bad. His solution was the death penalty. He gave us the following prophecy as he looked forward in time to this present time period. Notice it's going to be in the same way as back then today. Look at it again. Now, notice it says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So what we find socially back then and culturally back then is going to be like today. Period. New thought. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So we've actually got two thoughts going on here. Two separate lines of thought. We just discussed how it was in the days of Noah. Bad enough so that Yahweh buried them alive in a watery grave. Most of the entire earth except for 8 people. And you think, sometimes you think, man, nobody wants to hear the truth. They didn't back then either. And he had, what do they say, 120, I guess is the estimate. It's how long it took to build the ark. No doubt, he was asked, what are you doing? Well, I'm building an ark. Why? Why? There's no rain? What's going on? Apparently, the earth was watered from below. Talks about the fountains of the deep came up. What's rain anyway? Well, it's something that fall from the sky. Oh, come on. Why? Because of your behavior. Why? What's wrong with our behavior? You know, we're liberated. We can do whatever we want. And so only eight people were deemed worthy to keep on living. Eight people. Noah and his family. One family. So verses 38 and 39 go together. Where the whole point is that the people didn't even anticipate judgment. Their minds were so reprobate, they couldn't even recognize right from wrong, decency from corruption. Even if it hit them in the face, they couldn't recognize it. You know what the word Noah means? You know, Hebrew, every name in Hebrew has a meaning. Noah means enter, rest, or rest. He entered into Yahweh's rest by being faithful to Him. He's the ultimate opposite of what the rest of the world was. It's interesting that people, the writers, you go to some of these commentaries, some of these studies, they'll tell you what the Hebrew name of somebody is, but comes to Yahweh's name, well, He has many names. It doesn't matter. They prefer to leave Him generic. That way His worship can be generic too. Broad, nothing specific or limiting. One size fits all. Easy faith, no requirements. Well, anyway, conveyed by these passages are three elemental characteristics of how Yahweh handles sin yesterday and today. First, we see Yahweh closely observes this planet. He's watching. He's watching this world and the people who live in it. Second, when sin exceeds His threshold of patience, there's no recovery. Destruction is forthcoming. Third, man's degenerate behavior always matures to a point where destruction is the best solution. You look back through history of Israel and all the peoples around them. Yahweh says, wipe them out. He can't go on. They'll corrupt everything. And some have said that diseases were rampant there because they were having relations with animals and all sorts of weird stuff that you even start seeing today coming out in the news. It's just amazing. Well, as it was in the days of Noah. And this especially applies to today, to the grand finale of the corruption of this planet. And the whole movement of man away from Yahweh began back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of Yahweh. That's a very sad translation. Very sad translation. The ancient writers, if you do a little study of this verse, who were closer to the ancient manuscripts than we are by thousands of years, said what this passage really says is that men began to profane Yahweh's name with their worship by worshiping other mighty ones in His name. And that's what they did. When they say, this is your mighty one, when Israel was told, this is your mighty one that brought you out of Egypt, they called that idol Yahweh, perhaps. That was common. So they transferred Him to this piece of stone or piece of metal. But that's what was going on. But they said, the ancients said, this passage really means they were corrupting Yahweh's name. Not that all of a sudden they woke up one morning and say, let's start worshiping Yahweh. This wasn't the beginning of righteous worship, as some believe. Because Yahweh's name was known from the beginning. Remember that Abel and Seth were called righteous men. Righteous men. And they had to have known Yahweh's name and worship righteously. Furthermore, if you go to Jude chapter 14, Jude 14, there's but one chapter, and verse 15, you'll find that Enoch, who's called the seventh from Adam, prophesied against apostasy in his day. And this is probably when it began. Had to be begun back there early, somewhere, and this seems to be a pretty fitting place. And he prophesied against their turning from Yahweh. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, Yahweh comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. That's a prophecy and a half. And to convince all that are unrighteous among them of their evil deeds, which they have wickedly committed, and of all their hard speeches with unrighteous sinners that have spoken against him. So he was a prophet in his own way. Lawlessness had gone to the point that the world was spiritually out of control in the days of Noah and Lot. But Yahweh and Yahshua himself said there's a greater concern here. It was the heart attitude of the people. It was what's going on in their heads that was the real problem. An attitude that they didn't care. They just didn't care. They would go on living the way they wanted to, and it didn't matter if there was an impending judgment of doom or anything else coming along. They didn't care. Their hearts were made reprobate by all the all-consuming hedonistic life that they were living. So if we go to Romans chapter 1:28, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What we find back then, if you want to know what it's going to be like, well, we already know what it's like, but how it could get any more than it is, just go back to prophecy, go back to history. And even as men did not like to retain Yahweh in their knowledge, hey, there we go. They didn't like to retain Yahweh in their knowledge. That's what he's saying here. They didn't realize. They didn't want to realize of the impending doom. Yahweh gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means unfit to pass judgment. They didn't know right from wrong. What do we see today? What do we see rulings coming down in courts? They don't seem to know right and wrong anymore. There's no standard. All of a sudden, in the last 25 years, the standards have all been thrown out by people who are really pushing a satanic system. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. He says, okay, if you don't want to understand me, go ahead. I'll just let your minds go and be as nuts as it can be. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all righteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. And he lists a bunch more. Envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of Elohim, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. I kind of read today's news right here, don't you? I'll bet I could take a newspaper and start reading it, and I could start fitting in about everything in here, in one story or another. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of Elohim, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them to do it. You know what conscience means? Conscience means con meaning with, and science meaning knowledge. Conscience means you have knowledge. They know, but they don't want to do anything about it. If you ever looked at the book of Amos, it records almost an exact parallel of what is happening in our day. It chronicles the social and the political and the economic, military and religious conditions and attitudes that were present with Israel back in 760 before our common era. This was 40 years before the Assyrians came in and took them away, which made them the lost 10 tribes, as we hear. So awesome was Israel's defeat that as far as the world is concerned, her people just disappeared into the mists of time. Today, they are known as the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Well, they weren't really lost, but they were dispersed, called the Great Dispersion. Amos is not a happy book to read. If you're kind of down in the dumps, I always pick up Psalms, something like that, to uplift. Don't read Amos. If you're in the dumps, you're going to go down through the floor. Amos is not a happy book. Amos is the first prophet to prophesy total and complete judgment upon Israel. It doesn't have much encouraging language in it. It doesn't have too much in it, but a lot of gloom and doom. No hope-inspiring prophecies like Isaiah has. Amos speaks of almost unending gloom and doom. Rarely does he call for the people to change their behavior. In fact, he really just consigns them to disaster. That's about all it is. You've done it. Now you pay the price. That's Amos in a nutshell. And this presents an interesting contrast when we look at it against Israel's surging power at the time. Their economic successes, their wealth, their influence. Like America today. Just like America today. They're shocked. The economy's getting better. How'd that happen? They're shocked. Same thing in Amos's day. Israel was prospering. Just like America. Second only to Solomon's time. They were doing so well. On the surface, it appears that Yahweh was blessing them. Indicative of his presence and his pleasure. But the prophet's words prove just the opposite. Beyond any doubt that Yahweh was anything but happy. If the people would not repent, they were doomed. And neither did the Israelites repent. So what did they do? What happened? They suffered war, famine, pestilence, captivity as a result. Tens of thousands died. They learned the hard way that Yahweh means exactly what he says through his prophets. How about us? Will we repent? More and more I'm hearing people are getting a lot more negative than they used to be. They used to be, I think back when the first part of the election, I think when the other party was doing well, there was all sorts of, you know, optimism. Now you don't hear much anymore optimism. Once hopeful people are saying we've gone past the point of no return, the corruption is just too complete. It's gone too far. And there's little hope for stopping the cycle of sin. It can only go from bad to worse. Yahweh intended Amos' message not just for Israel back then, but for us, the physical and or spiritual descendants of Israel. It was written to stir people to action. To action, to think about it. And as you read through the prophecy, you sense an intense anger from Yahweh. Here's the Heavenly Father who's fed up with these people and their garbage. He's just fed up with it. He's had it. And again, you can make parallels to our world today. Amos 5:18, alas for you who desire the day of Yahweh. Why do you want the day of Yahweh? People say, oh, I just can't wait for his return. I remember seeing a poster, all the people standing there, and here comes Yahshua, and they're all dressed, you know, like they did back in the 60s. They had their fedoras on, the men did, and the women were all dressed up and in their nice dresses, and all smiles, and the heavens were open, and here comes this image of Yahshua. And people say, oh, that's what I want. Amos says, why do you desire the day of Yahweh? Why do you want the day of Yahweh? It's darkness, not light. As if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear. I think you're getting away and you hit something just as bad or worse. And he went into the house and rested his hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. It's not the day of Yahweh. Is not the day of Yahweh darkness, not light and gloom with no brightness in it? The day of Yahshua's return, at least initially, is not going to be a happy time. People can't believe that he's coming back with a sword, but Yahweh says he is. A double-edged sword. Well, we certainly look forward to Yahshua's return in the respect that he's going to return and put this earth back right again, and this culture will again adhere to his laws. And that's something that we all look forward to. But at, you know, in the process, it's not going to be easy. You go out and you scrub something filthy, it takes a little bit of, you know, difficult work, and it's certainly not a pleasant task if the thing is all grimy and rusty and all full of crud. It's got to all be scraped off, and that's what this world is going to have to be when Yahshua returns. It's not going to be an easy time, but we look forward to the results, certainly, and with Yahshua in rulership, and no more of this stuff that we hear every day. And it gets so discouraging. I hope I'm not discouraging you today, but I think it's something that we need to keep our eyes on. I was talking to Deacon Hawes on the internet, and he was telling me how they begin each Sabbath they have Bible study, but they begin each study with a review of current events and how they're fitting into prophecy. And I thought that was very good. So you can kind of see the trends going on and what's happening. And you can compare notes with the Bible. But what are the purposes of prophecy? Why do we have prophecy? Well, prophecy, if you see prophecy being fulfilled, you know that Yahweh's word is true, don't you? You know what's correct and right. And it manifests Yahweh's power and His wisdom. Yahweh foretells the events through the prophets and then records the fulfillment to demonstrate who He is, that He is in total control, and that He knows all. Much of the Bible contains these prophecies and the corresponding fulfillment. People say, well, I don't believe the Bible. All you got to do is go back into history and find out how Yahweh prophesied certain things coming to pass, and they did exactly as He prophesied. Go to, you know, prophecies of Yahshua, Isaiah 53, and some of these others. No one else could have fulfilled those prophecies. No one. And yet He filled every one of them. Just start numbering them down to the T. Right down to the very period on those prognostications. Yahshua fulfilled every one of them. And it's done so that we can be confident in Yahweh's word. We can look at it and say, it is true. It certainly is true. In all the scriptures that Yahweh has given to us through His inspiration, we can count on it because they have been fulfilled, all these prophecies as well. But the main point of prophecy is not, so we can go around saying, I know when Yahshua's coming back, I know the year, I know the month, I know the day. That's not the point of prophecy. For one thing, we don't know, do we? Only Yahweh knows. But what it does do is bring us closer to Yahweh and closer in obedience. Notice Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto Yahweh our Elohim. We're not going to know everything. That's why I don't get too excited when people say, oh, I have a different view of prophecy. Well, let's listen to it. I don't get excited and say, it's got to be this way, because nobody's got it right yet. So we'll look at it. We can know trends, and we can know, you know, the way things are going. We're not going to know specifics. We're not going to always get it right because we're fallible, and because even Yahweh's law says the secret things belong to Yahweh. But those things which are revealed, that He chooses to reveal, belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So that we see these things coming to pass. We say, okay, He is Yahweh, number one. I am nothing, number two, and I better obey Him because He is number one. So we do that, and that's what He wants us to do. Over in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, we read, now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my evangel, this is Shaul speaking, and the preaching of Yahshua the Messiah according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting Elohim, made known to all nations for what? Why? Why is this stuff being revealed? He explains it. For the obedience of faith. Not just faith, obedience of faith. This verse illustrates the importance of prophecy in establishing the validity of all scripture, which are all inspired, that we can be obedient in faith. When we consider the requirement that prophets had to be 100% correct, can't make one mistake, it confirms our faith in the scripture, in Yahweh's teachings, and in history, as well as prophecy. In Matthew chapter 24, and that's not that one, so I'm going to turn to this one. Matthew 24 and verse, I want to look at verse 44. I'm sorry, 32. Matthew 24:32. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, he puts forth leaves. You know that summer's nigh. When we see the barley coming up, getting ripe, we know that Yahweh's calendar is about to kick in. His Moed calendar is holy days are starting to come now, and we can start getting ready. And that's how Yahweh always does it, by his agricultural signs, and by, of course, the astronomical things as well. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. It does not say, so when you see all these things, you can start making prognostications of exactly when it's going to happen. The year, and the month, and the day. But he says, you'll know, it's close. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This age, people say, well, these are just for that time. It says this generation. It means this age. This age. This time. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my works, my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man. Nobody knows exactly when. We might say, well, it could be at trumpets. Some say it could be at Pentecost. Some have said it could be Passover time. He says, well, he also says he's going to delay his coming, so who knows? But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Even Yahshua said he didn't know. He didn't know the time, the exact time. And then, of course, we get into the prophecy I led off with. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And then we go through that. It's interesting. Two shall be in the field, one taken, the other left. Of course, that's always been the standard for those who say there's going to be this rapture thing going on. And I was just reading in a magazine, believe it or not, a conservative magazine, they had a Bible article in there, and he was talking about different things that people believe. One of them was Xmas. He went through a lot of things there. But he even mentions this. And he said, if you look at it, the ones who taken are not taken in salvation. He said, they're going to be taken and destroyed. And that's exactly what we've been saying for years. Because the disciples ask him, where are they taken? And he says, well, where the vultures are, there's the body. And, of course, it's been mistranslated. Talk about eagles. And that's not what it said. So just go to John 19. You can find a lot about that. So here we have prophecy. Prophecy. Occasionally, prophecy strengthens by giving instruction that requires specific action, something on our part to do, such as not taking the mark of the beast, for instance. Revelation 14, 11 to 12. Many other prophecies in Revelation show us what is about to happen so that we might strengthen our spiritual walk and make sure we don't fall into any traps and follow the wrong system, perhaps. We make wise preparation as athletes condition themselves for the upcoming season. They work and they work and they train so that they don't do what I do at the feast and start running when you haven't been running for a year or two and fall on your face and you pay for it for the next 2 months. You got to train. You got to prepare. In many cases, prophecy is used to pronounce Yahweh's judgment on sin. If his people would listen to the prophecy and courageously repent, then judgment either be postponed or not happen at all, if they would just listen. Jonah's prophecy, that's the one that really amazes everybody, of Nineveh. Impending judgment on this people is a classic example. What did they do? They repented. I imagine that took him by huge surprise. He was ready to watch what was going to happen. And I guess, you know, sometimes we take things, because it is our life, we get very wrapped up in certain things of the scriptures. And Jonah, when he made the prophecy and it didn't come to pass, felt a personal part of himself had failed, I guess. But, you know, that's Yahweh. You just have to stand back and say, well, that's Yahweh's will. That's how he wanted it done. And so that's what he does. We must always watch and be alert to fulfilling of prophecy. And so we do. Let's see. We're going to get used to this thing yet. And I think we're done with the screen because I think we covered those things. Well, you have to always watch and be ready. Be alert so it doesn't catch us off guard. Most still doubt the authenticity of Yahshua, even after he was impaled, even after he fulfilled everything that was prophesied about him. They still don't believe him. Many scriptures pointed to the very thing that he was going to go through. I mean, they had him there. They could read the prophets. They could know. We can make the same mistake by missing prophetic fulfillment when it occurs in an unexpected way. We expected A, B, C to happen. Maybe it doesn't happen like that. It goes A, B, D, and then C. Oh, that can't be. Well, who's wrong, Yahweh or us? Don't be deceived. Matthew 24, verse 3. And again, this is the answer that Yahshua gave when he was asked, when shall these things be? What should be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? And what was his answer? Take heed, no man deceive you. Matthew 24, verse 4. No man deceive you. So there's going to be a lot of deception by people. People. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end isn't coming yet. It's not here yet. This was a constant issue for Yahshua with his disciples. He'd frequently challenge them to hear what he was really saying so that they would really listen and not believe their own preconceptions. But they were usually blind to it. They were just, and I don't blame them. I mean, this is all new to them. We've been studying this stuff for 35, 40 years, and still, sometimes we get all twisted up. This was all completely new. And again, they didn't have the fullness of Yahweh's Spirit until the Feast of Weeks came in Acts 2. So there are different people back then when the Spirit was given. Then they were on fire and they understood. They really knew. But they're kind of like babes. You know, they would just follow. And Yahshua said, well, that's what we'll try to do. But they still didn't understand it. These disciples and the 11 would have to see and touch Yahshua and receive more detailed teaching before they could fully appreciate what the prophets had written hundreds and thousands of years before. So prophecy keeps us from missing the mark, or it should help us to anyway, from becoming led down the wrong path. One of the reasons Yahweh gives us prophecy is that it's more confirming than it is directional. It confirms what Yahweh's word says. There's too great a temptation to try to set all the ducks in a perfect row and say, I understand prophecy. There's thousands of publications out there that say that. They understand it. They got it all together. And people are interested in prophecy, so they pick it up and consume it. And how many people have made the mistakes, found out they were wrong in their prophecies? Or I should say their interpretations. Some do prophesy, but in their interpretations of biblical prophecy, and don't get it right. When you try to pin Bible prophecy down to a specific event in a specific time, be very careful. Very careful. I know there's one group that interprets prophecy, always interprets prophecy as centered on them. Something didn't happen or it doesn't happen. It's always interpreted by their group. You understand what I'm saying? As if they are the center of the Bible. Well, they may be a part of the truth, but they aren't the whole truth. Yahshua's going to, when he comes back, he's going to take the righteous from all corners, four corners of the earth, not from one place. We have to look at prophecy to confirm that what was happening, or what is happening, is foretold, but not always to tell us what to do in a particular situation. I want to look at the book of Acts. I'm sorry I didn't get this one on the screen, but I want to look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. 20 verse 22, an interesting little snippet. And now behold, I go bound to Jerusalem. In the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, Paul said, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. So he knew he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tied up and thrown in jail. But none of these things move me. Neither come I, or count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. I think when someone reaches full spiritual maturity like this man did, you have to say to yourself, if it leads to my death, so be it. And then you don't get all shook up. You don't worry about escaping so many things. If you know, and we're promised that if we die in Yahweh's favor, we will be guaranteed everlasting life. And that's where this man is. He just wanted to finish his course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Master Yahshua to testify the good news of the grace of Elohim. So, optimistic. Oh yeah. Very optimistic. And even though, you know, he had all sorts of reasons to doubt, to get upset, to say, poor me, he didn't. He just kept right on going. Say, okay, if that's the way it's going to be, then that's the way it will be. Turn to 21, verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when he had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way, and with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. So they kind of saw him off, as you might say. Verse 10, and we tarried there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul, his girdle, and bound him, bound his own hands, and I'm going to get my glasses out if I can find them, and we'll get through this, and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So this guy is given a prophecy. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. Don't do it, Paul. Then Paul answered and said, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of Yahshua the Messiah. And we would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of Yahweh be done. Okay. The will of Yahweh be done. And if you're not ready to put your total faith in Yahweh, then you will be worried about different things like these men were. You know, wringing their hands. What are we going to do? He's going to be arrested. We know he's going to be arrested. We've been told that. So, what happens to people thrown in lions' dens? What happens to apostles that were put in prison and an angel comes and takes off their chains and opens the doors? What's the problem? If you're in Yahweh's service, don't worry about it. So, he wasn't going to worry about it. At first, they jumped to the conclusion that, he's going to die. Well, yeah, eventually he knew that too. But they were trying to read into a prophecy specific direction on what to do. And it did not contain such direction. It was meant as a confirmation of what Paul already knew, so it was no big thing to him. Just because trials and problems and tribulation happen, we shouldn't necessarily assume that we should use that knowledge to avoid more trials. Rather, it should be that we should trust Yahweh to see us through and to use them for a greater purpose. And that's what we find all the way through with the disciples, with the prophets and so forth. They just count it as another mission of Yahweh, and we're going to go through it. We're going to get through it, and we'll keep on going and not make it hinder our work of Yahweh. We're told to occupy. People think, well, we need to hunker down, go up in the mountains. I remember growing up in the 60s, and one man was really into it, survivalism, and he wanted us to take our guns. He had a place up in the mountains to store them and find a place where we could hide and so forth. And, that might work in the short term, but we don't know what's going to happen in the long term. Yahshua says, occupy, Luke 19:13. Keep on doing your work. Be productive. Work to spread the truth. The first reaction, of course, is to be scared and run. But Yahweh says, keep on doing your work. Take some precautions, certainly, but don't get so wrapped up that you're bound all up in fear. Don't worry about it. In Matthew 16:25, Yahshua said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So if you're living just for this life and you're worried about your life, you may have something to be concerned about. If you're going to keep on working for the truth, and if you have to give up your life, you're going to find a better life. For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does this physical life have to do anyway with anything? That's not our purpose or our goal. That's not our reward in this life. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So let's keep these things in mind and always be aware that there are prophecies and there are things the Bible tells us about things to come. We need to look at those and we need to be aware of them so that we can plan what we need to do to keep doing Yahweh's work. Let's keep these things in mind. We know there's going to be false prophets coming along, and we have to judge them against the word. And we know the characteristics of a true prophet. We can go to that, and we can compare what this person is saying. There's going to be so much deception, it's going to be unreal. People are going to fall like dominoes when a man can come on the scene and call down fire from heaven, say, I am the Messiah, do all these things that seem to prove he must be. I've never seen anything like this done before. People are going to fall for it. Yahweh's people will know. Yahweh's people will know the truth because they've studied it, they've seen it, and they know the characteristics when Yahshua said how he's going to come back and what's going to happen at that time. We can know that this isn't it. So don't worry about it. May Yahweh bless you.